me. I was daily with you in the temple, teaching, and you took me not. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. And they all forsook him and fled. And there followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body, and the young men laid hold on him. And he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. Let's have a word of prayer together. Father, oh, this is a solemn place as we look into Gethsemane and see all that Jesus suffered so much, as he knew what he was facing, as he knew all of the agony and pain and suffering that was coming, and as he knew that he was going to be separated from you for the first time ever. Oh God, how we thank you and praise you for our Savior, for the Lord Jesus who took our sins upon himself, who went through all of this suffering for us. He had no sin of his own. He did nothing wrong. He was always the same, always true, always faithful. And yet, he suffered for us. We thank you, we praise you, Lord. And we do ask you to help us to worship you in spirit and in truth and love you and serve you in the way we should and live our lives in a way that's pleasing to you. Forgive us for our failures, for our sins, for our weaknesses. Cleanse us and help us, Lord, to love you more, to love each other. Lord, we need each other. I pray that you'll strengthen us and help us and guide us as a church, as a people, that we might truly do your will in all things. We pray for those who are suffering today, our Father, you might strengthen each one of them and meet their needs. We just ask you to help us that we might truly be good witnesses for you in this world in which we live today. We know, Lord, that so much sin and violence, ungodliness. And may we be a light shining in a dark place. May your will be done. Help us, O Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's turn once again to Mark chapter 14. The olive oil press. It's what the word Gethsemane means, a place where they would crush the olives to get the oil for their cooking and other things that they experienced, a place where Jesus went to pray, a place where he could be alone with his disciples and with his Father in heaven. And we find here Jesus himself crushed in spirit by his emotions, because he was a human being, wasn't he? Even though he's divine, even though he is God, it was not an easy thing for him to face the sufferings that he was coming to. And here we find they've just had the Passover supper, and Jesus has announced what's going to happen, that one of the disciples is going to betray him. Another disciple is going to deny him, and that they're all going to leave him alone. Jesus knew he had to face this great trial alone, all alone. And so we come. We find here they leave the Last Supper and travel down from Jerusalem down across the little brook there, the brook Kidron, as they tell us. This was a place where they had fixed up from the temple, you know, the sacrifices that they were making, the lambs, and the blood would drain down into this little brook. And Jesus and the disciples had to cross over this little brook, and you could see the red blood flowing by, kind of indicative of what he was facing. It's amazing. I was reading here some notes I had, and he was saying some years later they checked this about the lambs. There were 256,000 lambs slain at Passover. Can you imagine all of that? To atone for the sins of the people for another season. And when Jesus went to the cross, he took, all of that was over, wasn't it? No more. Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And here we find him going to Gethsemane, preparing himself and hopefully preparing his disciples for what lie ahead. Let's notice again, verse 33, he takes with him Peter and James and John and began to be sore amazed and very heavy. You can see his spirit is affected in a great way. And he says unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. So we find Jesus in a very solemn time of agony, place of agony and distress. You say, well, you know, to be in that kind of condition. And Jesus understands, I think, well, I'm sure, shouldn't say I think, our agony at times when we go through deep sorrow and sadness and all of the things that we have to go through. He went through that. He went through that here in Gethsemane and on a great, much greater scale than we could ever think about his agony. And here he takes with him these three disciples. He leaves the others behind as they arrive there at Gethsemane and takes these three men with him and asks them to watch with him. Notice in verse 35, he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. Now, we find here Jesus is seeking some other way that we might have salvation, it seems to me. He's not unwilling to do this, but it's repugnant to him to think that he has to go through the separation with God, from God, and this drinking of the cup, as he speaks of. Verse 36, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. It was not so much the horror of physical torture that Jesus was trying to avoid, but rather the spiritual horror of the cross, of being made sin for us. Jesus was the perfect, pure Son of God with no sin whatsoever. And yet, he was taking upon himself the sin of the world to die in our place. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 5 here. Hebrews chapter 5. In verse 7, find out. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Jesus is horrified at the thought of what he has to go through in his spiritual suffering and being cut off from the Father. That's the worst part of it. The thing of dying, and he knew he had to do that. But here he's going to be separated from the one that he's always been connected with. And it's hard for us to imagine, how can it be, someone has said, you know, God separated from God. How can you possibly do that? And yet, he did for us. And notice it says that God answered his prayer. But how did he answer it? He did not take the cup away from him, but rather he strengthened him for it. It says in Luke 22:43, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. You see? God prepared him for facing this. The cup. What is the cup? The cup is spoken of so often in the Bible as the wrath of God. It's poured out on sin. And here we find that. There's a couple of references I have here in Psalm 75, for example. Psalm 75. And verse 8, it says, for in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red, it is full of mixture, and he poureth out of the same. But the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth, shall wring them out and drink them. So the cup speaks of the wrath of God that he's going to pour out upon a sinful world. And here we find Jesus is going to drink the cup. You remember he had told two of his disciples before, are you able to drink the cup that I'm going to drink? And they foolishly said, oh yes, yes we can. But he's the only one who could possibly drink this cup for us. Again, in Isaiah 51, it's another reference to the cup, 51 and verse 17. It says, awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which hast drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out. See, the cup of the wrath of God, the fury. God is going to punish sin. He did punish our sins as we have believed in Jesus on the cross. He took our sins upon himself, and God poured out his cup of wrath upon him for us. He suffered not for his sins, but only for ours. Matthew 20, verse 22, it says, in any case, our cup can... Wait a minute, that's a reference, I'm sorry. Let's read that. Matthew 20, little mistake there. Matthew 20 and verse 22. There's a comment here by Charles Spurgeon I wanted to read on this. Matthew 20, verse 22. 22. But Jesus answered and said, you know not what you ask. This is the two that are asking about the cup. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said to him, we're able. And he saith unto them, you shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of the Lord. And Spurgeon says, in any case, our cup can never be as deep or as bitter as was his. And there were in his cup some ingredients that never will be found in ours. The bitterness of sin was there, but he has taken that away for all who believe in him. His Father's wrath was there, but he drank that all up and left not a single dreg for any one of his people. The Lord took it all, didn't he? He drained the bitter cup of the wrath of God for us so that we do not have to suffer for our sins. How wonderful it is to know that he has prepared that for us and that we are saved through believing in him. So he took the wrath of God. He took the cup of sufferings for us. We find Jesus going and praying and coming back to his disciples, and he comes back and he finds them what? Watching in prayer, right? Here they are, praying fervently for their Savior. No, not at all. Here they are, sleeping. Now, you say, well, it was dark, wasn't it? Here they were, probably late at night, and Jesus had been praying for how long? A long time, perhaps. And here they are, they've fallen asleep. I think we can probably sympathize with them, you know? It's hard to stay awake when you're in the dark, and it's quiet, you know? And you're not sure exactly what to do. These men who had followed Jesus, never quite understanding exactly what he was up to. You know, and it's so easy to go to sleep. Physically, yes. It's easy to go to sleep psychologically sometimes, isn't it? Emotionally, we can go to sleep. We drift off. And here we find Jesus coming back, and it seems that he seems to be amazed. Simon, he says. Notice he calls him Simon, not Peter. This is the old Simon. Are you sleeping? Don't you know this is not the time to be sleeping? This is the time to be wide awake. This is the crunch time, you know. Here we are. This is the night when it's all going to happen. Couldn't you watch with me 1 hour? And he comes and he finds them sleeping, and he says that, watch and pray. Now before he said watch, this time he says watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. Well, that's a true statement if there ever was one, isn't it? We have a great desire. Paul said, to will is present with me, but how to perform that which I will, I don't know. How can I do it? And here are these men. No doubt they wanted to pray. No doubt they wanted to be in solidarity with Jesus, and yet they drifted off. The flesh is so weak. And so he's telling them here, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. See, it's for their own benefit. And prayer itself many times is for our benefit, isn't it? That we might remain true and faithful to the Lord and not go in the wrong direction. He says, so Jesus here is experiencing this kind of separated from the rest. Already, they have kind of gone in their own little world, and he is alone in prayer to the Father. So he goes away again, second time, and he prays, and he says basically the same thing, same words, it says. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they didn't know how to answer him. You know, when we do something sometimes that we realize is wrong, comes to our attention that, you know, hey, you've gone to sleep on me. And what do you say to the Lord? You know, the 19th time that you've done the same thing and asked forgiveness over and over and over. And once again, what can you do? I think the only thing to do is to confess your sin and seek to overcome it. Seek to follow him. And but they didn't know what to say. And, so he goes away again, and he comes the third time, and he says to them, okay, you can rest now. Don't worry about it. It's all over. Sleep on. The hour is come. The hour is come. Here we are. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Jesus knew exactly what was happening, didn't he? He knew exactly how it was all going to work out, and he says, okay, the praying time is up. Now they're going to come and arrest me. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrays me is at hand. It's time. And we find then the arrest of Jesus, his betrayal by Judas. It's been forecast before. Jesus has already said, one of you is going to betray me, and now it's evident to everyone that it is Judas. Even while he was still talking, it says immediately, Judas comes along with this great band of soldiers, servants of the chief priests and scribes and all these people. I don't know how many there were. I wonder. How many were there? It seems like it was kind of overkill, wasn't it? Here's Jesus and his 12 disciples, and we've got this great crowd of people coming to arrest him. And Judas, of course, goes to him and his despicable way. The worst thing I think that we could imagine, this man goes up to Jesus and says, Master, and kisses him as if he's a great friend, as if he's one who loves him, and yet betrays him with his kiss, the kiss of death. And they said they'd take him and lead him away. And they laid hands on him. Notice the resistance. One of them that stood by drew a sword, smote a servant of the high priest, and cut off his ear. What do you think? It tells us over in Luke that this was who? Peter. Always Peter. He's always the impetuous one, isn't he? The one that has to do something, you know. Oh, yes, we can't let this happen. And so he grabs the sword. I think they only had one, didn't they say? Jesus said, oh, that's enough. So they carried it along, and he swings it at one of the servants there and cuts off his ear. You think he was aiming at his ear? Probably not. Anyway, we find that it does tell us in the Gospel of Luke once again that Jesus healed his ear. And this man's name was Malchus. He was a servant of the high priest. And Jesus had to rectify the situation so that Peter wouldn't be found hanging next to him on the cross, you know. And he had to settle this issue. So anyway, we find here Jesus asking them a question. He says, "Are you coming out against me as a thief with swords and staves to take me? Am I a criminal? Why are you here? You know, what are you doing? You know, here we have, I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you took me not. But the scriptures must be fulfilled." There you go. He said, "You could have arrested me any time. There I was out in the open." They didn't want to do that, you see. They didn't want to cause a riot. They didn't want the people to be upset, so they wait until the power of darkness, when they can do it secretly and arrest him without anyone else knowing about it, you see. But he says that the scriptures must be fulfilled. You see, all of this was already forecast, wasn't it? The scriptures had already said that this was going to happen. The Messiah has to die. And this is the way it was going to happen. Betraying the master with a deceitful kiss. And all of this that's happening here. Now, we see that they all forsook him and fled. Notice that. All of the disciples over there. Now, I wonder, I'm not sure who all is included here, because Jesus and the three were in one place. The others were further back. But I would imagine that by now they're all probably together. When this band of soldiers came through, no doubt, everyone came to see what was going on. But now, when they realize what's happening, all of their gestures and their words of loyalty go out the window, and they all forsake him. They all leave him alone. He's nothing else to do. They all forsook him. And Jesus had said, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me." And here we find that that is what is happening. And there's nothing else to do. This last little bit, it's interesting. I was reading about this. It says, a certain young man was there looking on, apparently. He wasn't one of the disciples. He was someone else. And he had a linen cloth wrapped around his naked body. It says, it makes a point of that, right? And some of them grabbed a hold of him, and he left his cloth in their hands and ran away naked. That's kind of an interesting picture. Can you see that? Maybe you don't want to. But anyway, it's said that it is thought that this was probably Mark himself. And the explanation is that in the book of Acts, we find that the church met in the home of the mother of John Mark, right? So apparently he lived there as well. That's where they had their meetings. And so, I mean, this is all supposition now, but anyway, they think that the place where they had the Passover supper might have been her house there in Jerusalem, and that John was there. And when they all left, he came out with them and wanted to see what was happening and so forth. And this could be the young man, John Mark himself. Now, that You can take that as with a grain of salt. I don't know, whatever you want to do with it. That's not in the scriptures, but it's just an explanation to try to figure out who this person might have been, and to see that. But they all left him. They all forsook him. And as I was studying this and reading this, I thought of a song that I heard back when I was a boy, I guess, which was a few years ago. And it's called "It Was Alone the Savior Prayed." And it goes like this. It was alone the Savior prayed in dark Gethsemane. Alone he drained the bitter cup and suffered there for me. Alone, alone. He bore it all alone. He gave himself to save his own. He suffered, bled, and died alone, alone. We sing, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. There was no one else that could do this. And Jesus was willing to go alone to Gethsemane, yes, to the trial and to the cross. For us, he went alone, suffered all that he went through, that we might have salvation, that we might have redemption, that we might be forgiven of all of our sins and transgressions. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen? Amen. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the salvation we have in Christ Jesus, our Lord, as we see him there in Gethsemane, praying all alone while we sleep. Lord, help us to awaken and to spread the good news of the gospel to those around us, that they might come to know him as well. Forgive us of our lethargy. Forgive us of our sins, cleanse us, and make us what we ought to be for your holy name's sake. May your will be done, dear Lord. We just thank you for all that we are and all that we have in Christ. May your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.